Good morning, everyone, and welcome those worshiping in Woodside and our friends in Minnetonka and of those worshiping online. Glad we can be together. We're continuing our series called Riding the Wave. It's a study in the book of Acts. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can follow along. We look at Acts 8, 1 through 8 in just a moment. For those who are guests, we're always mindful you're stepping into something. This is our 13th week in this series, and we're talking about riding the wave, the idea that you can watch waves or ride waves, and the experience of riding is greater, or the experience of God. You can read books about God or watch God at work in the lives of others, or you can experience God personally, and that experience is far richer and better, and that's what Acts is about, the invitation to experience the presence of God. My message title today is Trusting God After the Worst Day of Your Life. So if I was to ask you the question, do you remember the worst day of your life? I am sure memories would come flooding back to you. You get to be my age, you have more than one worst day. And many of you have the same experience. No doubt as a child, my worst day was experiencing fifth grade the second time around. My parents went through a divorce and I had to stay back and repeat fifth grade. I don't know how you have to repeat fifth grade, but I remember walking down the hall of fifth grade the second time around. It was one of the worst days of my life. We all have them. If you ask people who don't believe in God why they don't believe in God, the number one reason they'll give is suffering. If you ask people who do believe in God what it is that has caused their life to grow spiritually more than any other thing, the one answer they'll give is suffering. Let me illustrate. 2 days after her 17th birthday, Laura Welch had a friend in her car and the wind in her hair. In fact, the world was young in 1963 for Laura. She loved music, loved her school, loved her friends, and loved the young couple that was in the White House, John and Jackie Kennedy. But this day was for driving her car and talking with her friends and singing to the radio in the car. But Laura made a mistake. While she was talking, she missed a stop sign, drove through an intersection, and was hit by an onrushing car. And when her car came to a still, she and her friend were okay. They were bruised and shaken, but okay. She looked to see the other car, and she recognized the car right away. It belonged to a gentleman by the name of Michael Douglas, 17 years of age, very popular in her school, and her boyfriend. And he had been thrown from the car, broke his neck, and died before help arrived. Laura knew it was her fault. Decades later, she said, there are no words to describe it. It was devastating. The consequences were devastating for her life, but as well for the life of the heartbreak the other family was going through, a family she knew well because it was her boyfriend's family. It is without doubt the worst day of Laura's life. Laura found only one real strength that would help her, though, after that worst day experience in 1963. It was her faith in God. In fact, she said she never again would take for granted her faith in Jesus Christ or what that meant for her. It would be years later before she would date again, but eventually she met a good man, married, they had children together, and she took the reins of their family. She was the spiritual leader of it. Her successful husband had a problem with drinking, and he was drinking more and more. And in 1986, Laura laid it on the line and said, you have to choose between me or alcohol. And Laura's husband made a wise choice. He got help. He leaned into Laura's faith. He himself put his faith in Jesus Christ, and it saved their marriage, and they began to bring their lives together again. And today, both Laura and her husband, President George W. Bush, look back on that time of struggle as the turning point for their life, for their family, and for what would be their political career that would help them navigate September 11th, 2001. Laura, however, says that her life changed years before on an ordinary day in 1963, which she calls the worst day of her life. I have a question. What will you do in the wake of your worst day? Will you turn away from God, or will you turn toward God and trust him in greater measure? Each of us personally will have a worse day. Most of us will have more than one. Whether you're in Minnetonka or Woodside, raise your hand if you've had more than one worst day of your life. Wow, okay. Yeah, you live a little bit, and worst days become part of our journey. Every church will have worst day experiences as well. As we find in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, thousands of new believers by now have come to Jerusalem and they're worshiping. And one of their most popular leaders is a great guy by the name of Stephen. We closed out chapter 7 last week, and Stephen is stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And those who witnessed it and those who heard about it were just crushed because everybody loves Stephen. It was for them the worst day of their lives. He was wise and strong. He had been raised up just like the apostles to demonstrate all kinds of signs and wonders that would heal people in the name of Jesus the Christ. And by the way, this event becomes the crucial turning point in the history of Christianity. It's about to change the Christian landscape. Stephen had established in the words that he gave to the Jewish leaders before they stoned him that there was a fundamental difference between the old order of Jewish temple worship and what will soon be called Christianity. That now all groups, not just Jews, could have direct access to God through Jesus the Messiah. That all peoples could have a vibrant living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so from this point on, high-level persecution is about to enter into the church. Men and women, and yes, it's hard to say, boys and girls, young boys and girls ran for their lives. Some landed in prison, and some lost their lives just like Stephen had. Here's what happened in the aftermath of Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. On the worst day, persecution broke out. And even on the worst day, there would be joy in certain cities. I'm really moved. I mean, moved by this story. That out of the worst moments, the lesson that comes true again and again is that God uses our worst days. That is, whether it's persecution or suffering of his people, he uses our worst days to grow our faith, to spread the truth of Jesus Christ, to bless the world with joy, as we see in this text. So here's the question for the day. How do you trust God after going through the worst day of your life? There are three things that we learn from these early Christ followers. First of all, you unshakably believe who God is. That our worst day may not be defined as persecution due to our own faith in Jesus Christ, but it might be due to a financial crisis or a broken relationship or a diagnosis of a medical problem or the sudden death of a loved one. Suffering, though, is suffering. Isn't that profound? Doesn't matter how it comes to you, isn't it true? Suffering is suffering. When you're suffering, you are suffering. Doesn't matter the cause of it. For the early Christians, it was persecution. Satan's death, or Stephen's death, would mean more deaths to come. Christians escaped Jerusalem, but persecution would follow them as they went into Judea and Samaria. They ran to Galilee and to Asia and to Egypt and to Rome, pulling up their roots and trying to find safe haven. And then we find this guy, Saul, was willing to travel more than 125 difficult miles. Saul, the guy who we know later is Paul, who becomes the friend of the gospel to the Gentiles, is this Saul right here who's bringing the persecution. He's the cause of much of it. And he's willing to go 125 miles, difficult miles, all the way to Damascus on his feet, walking or riding some stupid donkey somewhere. I don't know, but he was just hell-bent on persecuting the church wherever he found the church existent. Just imagine this guy's hatred and imagine their fear of him. Now, if life has declared open season on you, and perhaps you're in your most worst day of your life, and in the after effects of it. But you can know this. It's hard and it's unfortunate, but the Bible never says that bad things won't happen to good people or to God people. They do, and sometimes they're absolutely crushing things. But know something else, that the worst day of your life does not change the nature of God. And the worst day of your life does not change the nature of God's love for you. The worst day of your life is simply that, the worst day of your life. It does not negate your existence, but it does press you to trust God in deeper and greater ways. Remember who God is, trust him, and you will see the one that he is the one who is strong, and he will give strength to you. And you will see that he is the one who is love, and he will pour it out over you. He is the one who is joy, and he will release it to you. He is the one who is peace, and he will give it to you, even in the days following the worst day of your life. How do you trust God after going through the worst day of your life? You unshakably believe in who God is, and secondly, you confidently believe in what God can do. God is purposeful in all things. He is a missional God, and God will continue to do what he always does, is make his name known. He's about that to the whole world. In the article that I quoted related to Laura Bush, U.S. News and World Report, she revealed in the interview that the day after the worst day crash, she no longer had a casual attitude toward God. She says, the next time I went to church, I went with the passion of asking God to mold my life. And he has. Her faith grew. It would inspire her husband's faith to grow. There is this deep, contagious conviction that God will work in my life through even the worst experiences of my life. And producing fruit from the worst days seems to be the pattern of God throughout all of biblical history and reinforced here as we look at Acts 8:4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. On the day the persecution broke out, they go and they're preaching the word wherever they go. This is it. This just little sentence says it all. It represents the incredible movement of God's people. And you find that's exactly what happens. The word gets spread into Joppa. We find that churches get planted into Cyprus, that Bible studies get launched in Alexandria, that new believers get baptized in Ephesus. They took the message of Jesus to the whole world. So thanks to the persecution of God's people, thanks to the worst days of their life, the message of Christ will become a worldwide phenomenon so that we, even today, have access to this living gospel. I want to note something here in this part of the journey, that what good comes out of bad is an astonishing thing, but God takes our bad and brings good even out of the worst days of our lives because they remember what God can do. In other words, God rules over the sufferings of his people and his church in order to grow us in faith, to spread the truth of Christ, to bring the goodness of joy to a world that's broken because of all kinds of suffering in it. So we don't want to judge the apparent setbacks or tactical defeats of the church, because every setback, God repositions himself to display his presence and his power and his love and his joy to the world in new ways. I want you to note something else here. Before Stephen's death, Jerusalem was a happy place. It was a safe place. It was a comfortable place. It was a place of prosperity. And with a church like that, why would they ever want to leave Jerusalem? And yet, that's the mission. And now the honeymoon is over. And people are wondering, well, what is God up to? No doubt about it. But remember, God is on mission. In Acts 1:8, he says that he would give his power and unleash it to those who would receive his power, and that they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. That's Acts 1:8. In Acts 8:1, persecution broke out on that day, and the people were scattered to Judea, Samaria, the outer ends of the world. So let me ask you a question. I'd like you to answer it out loud. I just say that sometimes because you don't when I want you to, and I want you to. God said that he would unleash his power so that his name would go throughout the world. It starts in Jerusalem. They're comfortable in Jerusalem. And so months pass, It doesn't leave Jerusalem. It stays in Jerusalem. So what did it take to get the gospel out of Jerusalem to go to Judea and Samaria? Suffering. Persecution. It took persecution. Now, okay, I'm a common sense kind of guy and a common sense kind of leader. I'm going to deduct a couple things. First of all, there's a lesson here for us. Comfort and ease, affluence and prosperity, safety and freedom cause tremendous inertia in our lives and in our churches. And inertia is the tendency to do nothing or to remain unchanged. And in the spiritual realm, it's to say, to get passive and casual about our convictions and about our belief in Jesus Christ, about the salvation that has changed who we are, not just for heaven to come, but for every day that we live on the face of the earth. You would think things like prosperity and affluence would produce energy and innovation for the cause of Christ all over the world, but instead it can produce the opposite, apathy and preoccupation with safety and security. I like my life the way it is. It's comfortable the way it is. Don't bother my life the way it is. And all of a sudden, our world of faith becomes this, and we no longer share what God calls us to share, that we are all his ambassadors to make his good name known in our spheres of influence and even in the world. Here's my second deduction. Is that God is going to do what he has to do to get his mission of love and his name of goodness to the whole world. And for Jerusalem, that would mean persecution. I would suggest that we simply volunteer ourselves. Don't you like me as a leader? Let's not wait for persecution. Let's just avail ourselves for God to do his work, to walk across the room and to share our faith, because God is the God of mission and is part of his purpose for us. Let's volunteer ourselves to go. Friends, we benefit from the suffering of Stephen, from the church's worst day in the most wonderful way. If Stephen hadn't died, if the church had not been scattered, it means that the church would have stayed in Jerusalem and it would have been snuffed out eventually in that time and place. But God wanted the message of grace and his name in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, and in the Americas and beyond. So he allowed opposition leaders to take away the homes of countless Christians in Jerusalem, and he used persecution to chase the gospel to the outer corners of the world. God is working to make his goodness known in all times, friends, and in all circumstances, even in the worst ones. So how do we trust God after our worst day? You believe in who he is. And you believe in what he can do, even through the worst day of your life. And third, you steadily allow God to work through you. And this is what happens. God works through us personally in our hardest and most difficult times. There's a neat part of the story of Stephen's death and persecution to believers I don't want you to miss. Acts 8:5 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. In Acts 6, we know that Philip is one of the seven deacons that gets chosen to continue the work because they need more leaders. And he's chosen along with Stephen. In fact, he's the very first deacon listed next to Stephen. So there's Stephen and Philip. They are the best of friends. So you can imagine when Stephen is stoned to death, he's absolutely crushed that his best friend has been killed. But Philip did something that we must all do when we come out of our worst day. He kept breathing and he kept moving and he kept living and he kept serving. He kept his faith. He did not turn away from his God. He did not leave the family of faith. He did not lose his trust in Jesus Christ after Stephen's death. In fact, if you read verse 5 out of context, you'll have no idea that Philip even lost his best friend. You just read it out of context, and it looks like you miss the whole story of the church's nightmare and all that's transpired, that he takes on the task of communicating the gospel, business as usual, as though nothing has happened. He's just doing what Jesus told he and Stephen to do, proclaim the gospel. And I think that's the point of it. When the worst day of your life comes, the pain is unbearable. I hate worst days, don't you? Don't you just hate those worst days that come to you? You wonder, can you even get through the whole thing? And that hurt will be there for a long time because we're designed to hurt, to grieve, to cry, to fall on the ground, groaning in pain, sometimes pain in our souls for what's happened to us. But we're also made to trust God, and we're also made to serve God in all of our lives, the good and the hard. That's the picture that we have here, to serve his purposes. God can use the worst day of our life to take our faith into new areas of strength, and to bring about something that is good out of that which is no good at all. And it only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. That's the kind of power we have when we have faith in Jesus Christ. So when you wake up on the morning after your worst day, we want to be like these first followers. We go. We get out of bed. We open up our Bible. We read it. Will we feel like reading it? No, probably not, but we read it. And once we get through all of the shock, we pray. And when we gather our wits about ourselves, we give thanks to God, knowing that He is with us. We know who He is and that He will be at work in and through our lives. And we keep taking steps. Even if we trust Him in small little steps, we just take one step in front of the other. And it takes time for that pain to go away. It takes time to work through grief. It takes time for a smile to come back to our face and laughter to return. But as you trust God, you will see that He is working through you to grow your faith up in Jesus Christ, to spread the name, the beauty of Jesus and the gospel to others, and to bring joy into a world that is longing for joy, and He'll do it through you. This past week, I watched the film that came out about a year ago called The Insanity of God. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a true story of Christians who have been persecuted. It's about an hour and a half in length, and man, tough to watch and great to watch. I was so lifted up after hearing the story of persecuted Christians from today, knowing what happened in Acts 8:1 still happens today, and they captured it in this amazing film called The Insanity of God. Our mission team also viewed it, and we're going to be showing the film tonight here on our Chanhassen campus. If you're in Minnetonka or worshiping online and in our proximity of space, you can come over here or Woodside as well. We're going to be at Woodside at 6:30 after the 5 o'clock service. At 6:30 tonight, we're going to show that film. If you'd like to come and see how persecuted Christians in the world deal with their persecution, they will inspire your life and your faith. You would think it would be a complete downer when you're done. In fact, it's a complete lifter of your faith. Your confidence in Christ will rise. It's rated PG-13. It is not for young children, but teenagers would be welcome to come with you if you'd like to come. Woodside Room 6:30, you're welcome to join us this evening after the 5 o'clock service, 6:30 in Woodside. Let me wrap up. When Philip allowed God to walk with him after the worst day of his life, great things happened quickly. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. It's just hard to fathom how great joy comes after the worst days of life. And here we find that God is marked by joy. The story of God is marked by joy. Through Philip, Jesus was present. Demons take off running. People get healed. There was great joy in that city. And the Greek word for great, translated into English, is mega. That's a Greek word, mega. There was mega joy in the city. We associate mega with mega malls and with mega French fries and mega drinks and foolish things like that. But the mega we want to take hold of is the mega that you find here. There was mega-sized joy in the church. They had giant, overflowing joy. The best days of your life kind of joys, because Philip preached Jesus Christ while he was still grieving in the worst day of his life. Mega joy took off. Friends, at the beginning of January, I shared a theme and a challenge with our church family. I was not casual about it. It came through the inspiration of these lives in Acts that we've been studying. I invited us in 2017 to raise the risk in our spiritual realm. And I really mean it. In three ways: to take the next step to grow your faith, to not have inertia, but to take a next step and grow your faith. And then secondly, to walk across the room and share your faith. And third, to open your hands to pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy to those in need. Because this is what God's people do. We don't get casual and passive about our faith in Jesus Christ. We offer our lives. We continue to grow in faith and love with Jesus Christ. We continue to walk across the room so people will know of his beauty and his name. We continue to pour out our hands of mercy in a world that is so broken. Just watch the news one night. It's just a disaster, but there's grace and mercy, and we're the ambassadors of it. I'm not casual. 2017, something happens when you grow in faith and walk across the room and share your faith and open your hands with mercy. Joy comes into your life. If you want to be a joy-filled person, grow your faith, share your faith, open your hands with mercy. Oh, you'll be so glad. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. I would love Westwood to be the most joyful church in the Twin Cities because we're abiding and obeying and living in the rhythm that God has for us. I have recently found great encouragement in the words of Elizabeth Elliot after a worst day experience. She says, "Sometimes life is so hard, all you can do is the next thing. Whatever the next thing is, just do it, and God will meet you there." That's Acts 8, and that's God at work in our lives. He meets us right where we are, and some of you may be in that hard place. Trust in God. So what is our next thing? Let's come to the table to remember who he is and what he's done. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, for a love so incomprehensible from our perspective. All we can do is simply open our hands to receive it. And as we come to this table and we receive the bread, mindful of your coming into the world because of your love for us, and we take the bread and we put it to our lips, mindful of your death on Calvary's cross that covers our sin, we see mercy. We see love poured out. And so might we receive it in full. Father, if there be anyone in this room, in Woodside, Minnetonka, those worshiping online who know you not, that before the bread and cup is passed, that they would give a declarative yes to follow you and receive you and receive the forgiveness of sin that comes as we confess we are sinners in need of a Savior. Be our Savior as we worship you in this hour.